Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22, your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1107, page 1107. There are four verses we'll be reading, starting with the 24th verse. We will read through verse 27, and the 24th verse is the text verse. We'll read these verses in unison, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, page 1107, and shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And please begin with me. Ready? And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And let's pray. And Father, you've given us a wonderful day. Thank you for all that is going on here. My, it's just hard to take it all in. And yet, help us now to settle ourselves that we might be receptive to the preaching of thy word. This is so important. Open our hearts and our minds, blessed with power from on high, our preacher, in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? It would surprise you if you knew the attitude and the feeling of preachers who preach together around the country. And I'd like for you to look at me. It bothers me when you're writing on paper while I'm speaking. It bothers me. You may be writing a letter home for us, I know. I want you to look at me. I want you to hear me now. I wish you knew. There's no competition. Nobody's afraid somebody's going to preach a better sermon than somebody else is. I wish you knew the sweet spirit that exists. I'm talking about these years I've been preaching with well-known preachers all over the country. And I recall the first time, as you've heard me tell, the first time I preached in a conference of any consequence. Dr. R.G. Lee preached his famous sermon, Payday Someday. And then they introduced me, a 29-year-old preacher, to preach my sermon. I prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I felt terrible. But with the passing of the years, I've learned that among God's servants, and especially among those great men with whom I've traveled through these years, there's no competition between us. Each is trying to do his best. Nobody's trying to beat anybody else. And each has a particular place that no one else can fill. Each is his own unique man called for unique purpose. I want to speak today on who is the greatest. Father, bless our message this morning and give us exactly what we need in a way we need to receive it and give it. Amen. How strange it was. They were sitting at the table with Jesus. Now get this. They were sitting at the table with Jesus. These 12 apostles, Jesus was at the head of the table. The one to whom and for whom the Jews had looked for 4,000 years. He is here now. This is Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God. This is Jesus, God incarnate. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And here he is sitting at the table, and they're sitting with him. They were not only at the table with Jesus, the one for whom every Jew had longed. But they were at the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. Churches for millenniums will sit at the Lord's table, even as we do here once a month. But these fellows were privileged to be at the first observance of the Lord's table. And only that, in just a few minutes now, a few hours at the most, Jesus will be in the garden. In just a few moments, he'll be betrayed by the kiss of Judas Iscariot. In just a few moments, he'll be led away to the halls of Caiaphas and on to Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate. In just a few hours now, he'll be on Calvary. In just a few hours, redemption will be finished. Salvation will be purchased and heaven will be available to all mankind. And yet, here's the thing I'm getting at. Here's the first observance of the Lord's Supper. And here's the Savior of the world sitting with them. And of all the people in the world, how privileged they were to be sitting, only the 12 in the whole world, sitting at the table with Jesus. And Calvary already casting its shadows across where they're sitting. And yet, can you believe it? They want to talk about something so frivolous as who will be the greatest among them. You know, it's interesting. We can sit in this room. God is here. The eternal word is preached. People by the scores can be saved from the fires of hell. You understand that every time a person walks this aisle and sincerely receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, do you understand there's a person who would burn in the fires of hell forever, now saved from that awful tragedy? Do you understand that that person who was going to hell to burn forever in the torments of the unconverted, you understand that now he is going to live forever in the city with streets of gold and gates of pearl? You understand that. He who was going to weep and cry for water for eternity will now sing the praises of Jesus forever and ever and evermore. And yet, we can sit here. By the way, the sailors have the idea. They have the idea. One of their bunch gets saved, they holler. Yeah, they do like to do up in heaven. Rest of you don't. You criticize the sailors because they holler. You better get your criticizer fixed real good because you're going to enjoy criticizing in heaven. That's all we're going to do up there is praise God and shout and say glory to God. They got the right idea. One of their crowd gets saved, they rejoice. Of course, they don't care if anybody else gets saved or not, but sailors. But they've got the right idea. That's what it's all about. Every once in a while, somebody says, oh, everything's built on soul winning. Yeah, as long as I'm here, everything's going to stay built on soul winning too. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's what Calvary was all about. That's what the virgin birth was for. That's what the perfect life was for. That's what the incarnation was for. That's what the resurrection was for. That's what the trial of Jesus was for. And brother, you can't get too excited. The Bible says in heaven they rejoice over one sinner that repents. It says nothing about rejoicing over a big offering. Now, I rejoice over the big offering more than over one sinner that repenteth. But in heaven, it doesn't say they rejoice about a big crowd. It says in heaven when one little bus kid walks down the aisle and gets converted and receives Christ as Savior, they rejoice more than over all the other things that go on earth put together. But now, we can sit here. And we can be in the very room where people are regenerated, born again, changed from the torments of hell to the glories of glory. And yet, go home and talk about how cold it was in the auditorium. Or go home and talk about some gossip we heard while we were there. Or go home and be upset because something, one thing in the sermon you said, you didn't like. Or even walk out during the invitation. I've never understood you folks that don't want to see people saved. I've never understood that. Never will. And don't plan to ever do it either. You folks that don't want to see people saved. That I understand that. If your name is written in heaven and you're not going to burn in hell forever and you're going to live with Jesus Christ forever and you see somebody else who is on his way to hell who's now going to heaven. Brother, if you don't want to stay and watch that bothers me a great deal. Now notice what they said. They said, which of us shall be accounted the greatest? Now, very carefully. Didn't say which of us should be the greatest in the kingdom. That didn't concern them. The thing they asked was, which of us shall be accounted the greatest? They're not concerned about what they are. They're concerned about what people think they are. They weren't concerned about their character. They're concerned about their reputation. Now, it would not have been right to have said, who should be greatest? But that would certainly have been more altruistic than to say who shall be accounted the greatest. They're concerned about the reputation. Now I want you to notice also the word greatest. The word greatest. They did not say how great can we be, but am I greater than he? They did not say
I want to be the best I can be, but they said I want to be better than you are. I don't want to be, they didn't say, I want to be the best doctor in the world. The best I can be. I want to be better than you. I don't want to be the best lawyer I can be. I just want to be a better lawyer than you. Now, I want you to notice some weaknesses of that. I'm talking about the weaknesses of competition in the spiritual realm. In the first place, the desire to win limits my potential. You see, winning doesn't satisfy me because I might win and still not do my best. You know, this is going to shock you. I'm not an advocate of all that Bobby Knight, the basketball coach, does. I don't believe in his language, some of his language. I don't believe in throwing chairs across the, as he did across the big, what do you call it down there? Assembly hall in the University of Indiana. I preached in that assembly hall. I think it seats 18,000 people. I preached in that assembly hall last May, I think it was. And when I got up, I grabbed a chair to throw it. I wanted to show them I could do it too. I said, I understand that's what goes on in this place down here. Now, I'm not for Bobby Knight throwing a chair I am for Tom Landry throwing a chair at the Chicago Bears. But I'm not for Bobby Knight throwing chairs. Neither am I for the bad language, but there's one thing about Bobby Knight I like. Bobby Knight can win and still be displeased. Or he can lose and be pleased. He can lose to a team, but his judgment is this. How close did my team play to its potential? How close to their best did they play? And if they win, that does make him happy. They can win, and he'll be disgruntled. Why? Because winning is not it. Bobby Knight is not trying to win. He's not trying to keep from losing. Though I'm sure to win than lose. But his major concern is this. I have five boys here on a basketball team. Now, those five boys have a certain potential. How close to their potential did they play? And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. He's teaching us we're not supposed to try to be the best, because being the best may limit us, because you could win and be the best of the group and still not be your best. There's a second thing. If we want to be greater than others, and competition is our motive in the Christian life, it can weaken us. If the competition weakens, we can weaken too. You've heard of teams that they say they always play up or down to their competition. They barely beat everybody. Now, I'm not satisfied with that. You see, this morning, I do not want to preach any better than anybody else. I just want to preach the best I can this morning. And I'll be honest with you. You may be surprised, but I give it my best every time I stand up here. Now, you say, good night, is that your best? You heard about the couple getting a divorce, and the lady said, to think, I gave you the best years of my life. He said, good night, were those the best? Now, I'm simply saying, it's surprising. You'd say, is that the best you've got? It's the best I've got right now. You see, right this very minute, I am consumed in this. I want to be not a better Christian than somebody else, but the best I can be. And I want to convince you today that your job is not to be the best doctor in the town, or the best lawyer in the town, or the best bricklayer in the town, or the best cook in the town. Your job is to be the best doctor you can be, and the best student you can be, and the best cook you can be, and the best lawyer you can be, and the best Christian you can be. They said, we want to know who can be accounted the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not it. That's not it. It is not who is the greatest in the kingdom. It is, are you the greatest that you can be? Are you doing your best? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? That's what he's saying. Thirdly, did you know that competition like this, wanting to be greater than somebody else, can destroy us? Because if the competition drops out, the race is over. Number four. It can cheapen us. It can cheapen us. When I was a boy, I liked a little girl. I was in the second grade. I liked a little girl. Her name was Shirley Ray Warren. She was the cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. Oh, she had little old frills. Looked like Shirley Temple back in those days. She looked like Shirley Temple. And Shirley Temple was I was going to grow up and marry Shirley Temple. Right about that. And so were you. But this gal looked like, her name was Shirley Ray Warren. We had a fellow in the cross street from me named Billy Shockley. Billy Shockley. I liked Shirley Ray. She liked Billy Shockley. Now, I couldn't understand that because I was a lot better looking than Billy Shockley. And I was a lot better guy than Billy Shockley. And Billy Shockley, when he got around the fellas, he said bad words. Awful bad words. Like Pittsburgh Steelers. Muhammad Ali. And awful words like that. Awful words. He said curse words. I mean, he said dirty brick-a-brack, a pack of Lord, watch it, flatter hip. He said all that stuff. But Shirley didn't know. He'd get around Shirley, and he'd be the picture. And Shirley was religious. Billy Ray wasn't. Billy Shockley, he wasn't. So I just knew that all I needed to do to get Shirley was to run down Billy Ray. So I wrote a note, "Dear Shirley, Billy Ray, Billy cusses." Signed, Jack. You know what she did? She quit Billy Shockley, but she didn't get me. She won't me. It didn't take her one inch toward me. Now, the thing is this. I wasn't trying to be the best boy I could be. I wanted to be better than Billy Shockley in her mind. Do you know that 90% of this crowd today is infected with the same disease that infected me? I want to be the greatest. I want to be accounted the greatest. I want folks to think I'm the greatest of all. Listen, we ought to say, "By the grace of God, Jesus Christ gave his all to me. I want to give my all to him." It's not a matter of whether I'm better than you are. It's a matter of whether I'm the best I can be. Years ago. You see, this can cheapen us. We can get to the place we want to hurt somebody else so we can be better than they are. We want something bad to happen to somebody else. I used to play golf. As you know, I quit the game because they discriminated against me. They wouldn't mow the grass where I played, and they mowed the grass where everybody else played, so I quit the game. But I used to play golf. Jim Lyons, when he was here, I played golf. When he left, I got right with God, and I quit the game. I haven't played in 20 years nearly. But in Texas, every Monday morning at 5 o'clock, I was, as soon as it was light enough to see, I was ready to hit the ball. And by 8 o'clock, I was finished. By 9 o'clock, I was at work. But every week, played golf. I shot in the 70s. Then there was a second hole. But we played golf. One day, Jim Lyons and I were out here playing golf at this little course North Central High School, other side of St. John. What's that high school out there? Lake Central. The little course. What's the name of that course out there? Lake Hills. We were playing the Lake Hills course. Well, at the time, our son Dave was a little bitty guy, and he went with us. I guess Dave must have been 7 years old, and he went with us. Now, Jim Lyons and I had played golf together year after year after year. Jim had never beaten me. I mean that. Never had. Why? I was the boss. He better not beat me, but he had never beaten me. But that day, I could do nothing right. He could do nothing wrong. And up to 18th hole, starting the 18th hole, he was six strokes ahead of me. Six or seven. Six, I think, ahead of me. Well, Dave was crying because Dave hated to see me lose. I was crying because I hated to see me lose too. But it broke Dave's heart. Just broke his heart. And so got to the last hole and we teed off. And we both got on the green in two. Never forget it. Both. And Dave was crying. He wanted me to win. And I wanted me to win too. And so Jim got up to putt. All he had to do was make the putt. And he beat me by six strokes. And the putt was about far from, 6 feet. All was lost. It was all over. Had my gun loaded. And all over. And Jim Lyons up here to putt. And Dave was right behind him. And when Jim pulled back to putt, Dave went, "Watch it!" And Jim got scared, hit the ball over the green in the sand trap, took him 7 strokes to get out, and I beat him. Huh? Cheat. It matters not how you play the game, it's whether you win or lose. But you see, here's the thing about it. I didn't get any satisfaction. Yeah, a little bit. But that's not the way to win. I did not win because I did well. I won because Dave did what I said. You see, We're built that way.
I want to beat him. I want to be better than he is. I want to have a better reputation. I want to be better liked. I want to be better thought of. Oh no! Jesus comes and he says, no, that isn't it at all. Jesus said, not do you beat somebody, not are you accounted best, not what is your reputation, but do you give your best? Have you done your best? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? That's all. Your best. And Jesus is teaching us here. I want your best. I don't want you to be the best Sunday school teacher in your department. I want, you might be that and still not be what you could be. I want you to be the best you can be. I don't want you, Brother House, to be the best preacher in the city of Hammond. It may be that if you were, you still wouldn't be your best. I want you to be your best. God does not judge you by where you are in relation to others. God judges you by where you are in relation to where you could be. And they said, we want to know. They began to, there's strife among them, fussing, arguing, fuming. Here's Jesus sitting at the table, the Son of God, the darling of heaven, the pre-existent incarnate Son of God at the table. And they're fussing about who's going to be known as being the greatest. Here is the first Lord's Supper. They even didn't realize what was going on. They were concerned about who's going to be accounted the greatest. Number five, it can cause you to pull for others' failure. The other day I read in a paper, certain fellow said, we got to beat a certain football team, professional football team. Said the first thing we got to do is put their quarterback out of the game. I'd hate to win that way. I'd hate to win saying the first thing we got to do is put their quarterback out of the game. If I played professional football, I would not want to play against anybody except all the best players that the team had. And I would not want to rejoice if their quarterback was out. Or if their best running back was out. Why? I'm not concerned about just winning. If I win, I want to beat their best, and I want to be my best. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Number six, it takes us from the real competition. For our Heavenly Father didn't say, be ye therefore good in order to be better than others. Our Heavenly Father said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus is saying, your goal is me. Now, he's saying this, I realize you cannot be perfect, but he said, if you're closer than you were, I'm pleased. That's what our Lord is saying. I read one time years ago, and I forgot this. Years ago, I read about two ships were going to the North Pole. Their goal was to get to the North Pole. And these two ships were captained by men who knew each other. And as they were on their way to the North Pole, these captains radioed each other, and one of them said, let's have a race. And so the two ships got in a race, these two captains, they got in a race, and they burned their ships out, and neither reached the North Pole. And that's what Christians are doing. We are trying to beat each other. And in so doing, we're going to burn out before we get like Jesus. Our goal is not to be the best in the school, the best in the class. Our goal is like Jesus. And if we get in the competition with each other in the Christian life, we'll limit our potential. It will weaken us. It can destroy us. Hey. Sometimes I'll be in a motel room watching a basketball game. And here's a fellow about to shoot a free throw. And a bunch of folks down the end are waving their hands and screaming and hollering. Now, personally, I'd rather lose the game than win by distracting the other team. If I can't shoot better, I don't want to win. If I can't play better, I don't want to win. I do not want to make myself taller by cutting 2 inches off of you. I'm not concerned about being taller than you. I'm concerned about being as tall as I can. And God give us a generation of Christian people who say, I'm not trying to do anything but compare myself with my best and be like my Savior. That's what concerns me. Somebody said I'd rather be second in Rome than first in a village. For if I'm first in a village, I will miss the glories and magnificence of Rome. I want you to notice this. Hear me carefully. Jesus did say this. He said, don't want you competing with each other. He said, it isn't who's accounted the greatest. But he said, if you must compete. He said, let me tell you how to compete. See who can serve the most. See who can give the most. See who can give in the most. He's saying if you won't put your sword up, use it to see who can share the most. Who can love the most. Who can give in the most. Who can let the other have his way the most. Who can be the most forgiving. Who can be the most understanding. Who can be the most gracious. He said, if you must compete, he said, there's where you compete. For he said, the servant is the greatest of all. Now listen to me. Who's the greatest Christian in this room? I don't know. But I guarantee it's not the fellow behind the pulpit. It probably was one of these little ladies that walked across a while ago. Who's taken care of the nursery here 45 years. Or it may have been one of these dear people here all these years serving God. As I watched these folks walk across a while ago, I looked at these good people. Don't get much attention. Not near as much as they ought to get. I looked at Bob Bays. What a good man. I looked at Mr. Vaprizan. And I thought how humbly that man, how faithful that man has served. I remember one night, we were having question and answer time, and the wall was right here then. I was standing over here answering questions. A fellow stood up back in the back, and he asked me a question, and there were two fellows looked awful rugged, three awful rugged looking fellows back there. And one of them asked me a question, and I asked him, and he cursed and turned and walked out the door. No, I'll take it back. He cursed and was going to give some trouble. And some of our men gathered around him and took him to the door and threw him out. Mr. Vaprizan was the first man back there. Mr. Vaprizan's up in years. He was the first man back there. The next Wednesday night, Mr. Vaprizan was driving home and got out here on I think it was 165th Street in Hessville. And a car of men came and pulled him over to the side and opened a door and jerked him out of the car. And tried to kill him. And they beat him to a pulp, put him in a hospital. And if a man hadn't come out quickly and called for help, they would have killed him. Now, why did that man risk his life? Because he loves his preacher. He's trying to protect his preacher. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, the greatness of the First Baptist Church of Hammond is not because we have a bunch of Christians trying to be the best this and the best that. The greatness of the First Baptist Church in Hammond rests in the breast of people. Some people can't do as well as others. For example, some folks can't sing as well as I can. But do your best. I can't sing as well as some others. I can't think of any now that I can't beat, but I can't sing like Ed Wober. Somebody said to me yesterday, said, I heard Ed Wober sing. He said, Ed Wober is the greatest gospel singer traveling in the world today. And he went on to say, he said, I think he's better than he called some names that you and I would call the best. I can't sing like that. But you know what? God loves to hear me sing. Because I sang my best. I was preaching out in New York State the other day, I think it was. I sang my song. A little chorus I wrote. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Sing it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. And after a while, I sang it through again, and a little boy walked up after the service and said, Dr. Hiles, which one of those tunes is the right one? You understand what he meant, don't you? You understand that? You understand that? Yeah. And now for 26 years I've been here. When I stand before Jesus someday, and I thought this morning as these folks were coming across the platform, others who were here, I thought of deacons who served on our deacon board, who were here when I came. I thought of people who recently have gone on to heaven, who were here when I came. I thought of them. And it'll not be long till all of us will stand before him. He won't be long. He won't be long till somebody say, did you hear? Did you hear what? A Brother Hiles is preaching somewhere in a state, a distant state, dropped over the heart attack. He's gone. I remember when I was in, about 4 weeks ago, I was in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Just 3 years ago, I was the same place. Right across the street where I stayed this time was a hotel. And I remembered, I looked over there and I was in that room. And
I called the office, and Ms. O'Brien said, have you heard about Brother Roloff? And I said, what about Brother Roloff? And she said, there was a plane crash. And I said, he was killed, wasn't he? She said, yes, he was. Yes, he was. And the word spread across the country like a wildfire. Brother Roloff is gone. One of these days, you'll hear the same thing about me. Plane crash? I don't know. Preaching somewhere in a distant city and falling over. I haven't had a vacation in 18 years. Haven't had a day off in 18 years. Not going to take a day off the next 18 years either. Yeah, we're going to make you. Well, you have to fire me to make me. I don't want to give you any ideas. No. I don't know. I'll preach next month my 46,000th sermon. 46,000 times I've preached through these years. And one of these days, I'll see him. I thought this morning, my mama's looking at him this morning. My mama's looking in the face of Jesus this morning. So is Dr. John Rice. So is Brother Lester. We sat on a curb together in 1953, a couple of young preachers, Brother Roloff and I, sat on a curb together in Corpus Christi, Texas, till 2 o'clock one morning, talking about what Jesus looked like. Wonder what he looks like. And we sang together, oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. We sang it together. And I thought this morning, Brother Lester's looking at his face. He knows what it looks like now. And when I see him, I'm not going to say, Jesus, did I preach better than anybody else did? I'm not going to say, Jesus, when I was on conferences across the country, was I the best preacher? That doesn't bother me. I just want him to say, you did your best. You did your best. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? I wonder, have you done your best for Jesus? Our Heavenly Father.